as I mentioned before, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1 is where we'll start. Next thing you'll learn about me is I teach out of the King James, so if you have a King James Bible, you're especially suited to follow along. If you have the New King James or the American Standard Version, or even the English Standard Version, you will probably be well suited as well. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. A little of the ancient terminology, the quick and the dead, simply means the living and the dead. He goes on to say in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is not the first time that the Apostle Paul has used that phrase, I charge thee therefore before God. He had given the evangelist Timothy a charge earlier in the earlier epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, where he said, I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. When you charge someone with something, you expect them to do the things that you say for them to do. You give them a job to do. As it was at the beginning with the apostles, Jesus had charged them with a task. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, give a different wording of those same ideas, to go into all the world, that the world needs the gospel. You have it, therefore you pass it out to everyone. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get Timothy to do. Timothy, for some reason, it seems from time to time, didn't think enough of his own abilities, or didn't think he had the proper training, perhaps, or that he wasn't up to the job, and so the Apostle Paul had to build him up to where he would go out again and start doing the things that he was supposed to do. At least it seems from 1 Timothy to be the case. And so Timothy, Paul knew that he was about to die. In 2 Timothy, you have Paul's final words to the brethren, and especially to Timothy, because he believed that he was about to be sacrificed for the gospel's sake. He was in Rome, and he was before an angry Nero. Some people say a mad or a crazy Nero. And he knew that it was about time for him to be done, and we'll get to that in a bit. But he's trying to get Timothy to move on, to press forward. As Paul said before, I press toward the mark. He wanted Timothy to do those same things. So he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. So often, as you go various places where people are preaching, they're preaching anything but the word. Now, we want to know, what does Paul mean by the word? Does he give us any clue in the text here, in the context? I think he does. If you want to underline that phrase, the word, in verse 2, and then go down to verse 3 where it says, sound doctrine, and underline that as well, and then go down to verse 4 and underline the truth, and then go down to verse 7 where he says, I have kept the faith. Underline that too, because these are all the same things of what he's talking about. Maybe different aspects a little bit, but this is what he means when he says, preach the word, preach sound doctrine, preach the truth, preach the faith. This is what he's trying to tell Timothy. When he says preach the word, let's go to a few passages. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. The church there at Corinth had a problem. They were, some of them, deciding, well, I like the wisdom of men. I like what this brother over here says, or I like what this professor over there says, and I think it's superior to what I've been hearing in the church. And so the wisdom of men was seeping into the preaching and seeping into the brethren's, into their thinking, their decision-making process. They were making decisions based upon what some man said, rather than what the gospel says. But Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why is that important, Paul? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's stop there for a minute and ponder what he's talking about. Paul had the power of an apostle. There was someone sick that came in. The apostle Paul healed them. If there was a demon to be cast out, he cast it out. Maybe someone needed to be raised from the dead. Their work on this earth was not finished. The apostle Paul had the power to do that. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, we read that the Lord worked with the apostles. The apostles were given power to do things, and they were given that power for a particular purpose. You want to know what is the truth from heaven, you will look at what has been said and confirmed that it is from heaven. Mark 16, verse 20, "And they," that is the apostles, "went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Confirming the word. Paul says, preach the word. Now, that word is the confirmed word. Paul says, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." A confirmed word is what he's telling Timothy to preach. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Hebrews writer comments on what has been done in time past. He says that the gospel has been preached, the word has been preached, and confirmed. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed," notice, was, past tense, "confirmed unto them, unto us by them that heard him." How was it confirmed? "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." And so when we ask the Apostle Paul, what do you mean, preach the word that was confirmed, the word that the apostles were to tell, and were to make sure that people knew that they were, as it were, from the desk of heaven, because of the miracles, wonders, and signs that were accompanying those things, that God worked with them and made sure that they knew that it was from the mouth of God, because of the miracles, wonders, and signs. God confirmed it. The Hebrews writer says it was confirmed. It's just like if you were accused of some crime and you went to trial. After the trial, they said, or during the trial, they said, "You're not guilty." All this is written down and placed in a record somewhere in the courthouse. Someone accuses you of that same crime in the future. Do you have to gather all the witnesses? Do you have to get defense and all that again? No, you go to the record that has been confirmed. In the case of man, it's not confirmed in the sense of signs and wonders, but in the sense that all those things have been done. It has been made sure. And you don't have to take it when someone says you're guilty of some crime. No, it's recorded there in the courthouse. The witnesses have come forward and have acquitted me. The jury has acquitted me. So it's been confirmed from now and forevermore. The same way, the gospel has been confirmed because there is a written record of the miracles, wonders, and signs that have been done so that we don't have to wonder. It has been done. It's confirmed. It is the Word of God. And so preaching something other than what has been confirmed becomes ludicrous because God has said, through the Apostle Paul, preach the Word. He says it's sound doctrine. He says it's the truth. He says it's the faith. What else does the Bible say about the truth? Jesus prayed, John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the Word of God. It's the very thing that we will be judged by. John 12:48. What are we going to be judged by? I mean, why should you listen to someone who preaches the opinions of man? Pull out some self-help book and start preaching on positive thinking. Why not that? Because when you get before the day of judgment, go before God, all those other books in the world are going to be ignored. One is going to be pulled out, and it is the words of Christ. How do I know? John 12:48. Jesus makes very clear where His Word came from and the importance of His Word and these statements that He makes here. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me. And He gave Me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak. Do you see the chain, the way things came down from God? God speaks to His Son. His Son speaks to us. And He also speaks to the apostles. The apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to us and wrote these things down so that we have a record of it. And through them, miracles and wonders and signs are done so that we know, just like Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, I know that thou art a man from God. No one can do these things that you do except God be with him. He came to the right conclusion. And so when we hear someone speak the words of John Calvin or the words of John Wesley or the words of the Pope or the words of Norman Vincent Peale, of all people, when they preach those things from the pulpit, we should not be impressed. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul says, preach the word. And then he does more than that. He says, be instant. That word is not like your instant coffee where you mix it up and it's right quick. It's one of those words that's kind of changed meanings over the years. And it has to do with the idea of constancy. Be constant in this. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Now, we know about seasons, right? Now, I'm in South Texas. We have 2 months where it's extremely hot. And the rest of the year round, you go out and you don't have to worry about heat stroke, but you don't have to worry about wearing your coat either because it's nice down there. But once it turns June, I said 2 months, let's give it 3, June, July, and August, you want to be inside where the air conditioner is. I guarantee it. At least there needs to be a body of water nearby or something to moderate the heat. Because it's going to be starting June 1st, they'll start June 1st at 90 and go up from there to about 107, 108 And I know that you have record temperatures around here. I saw it when I looked up some information about your area. I know you have record days of 107, 108, but it's like that every day where I'm from. And you can live in it. You just have to drink a liter of water out every hour if you wanted to survive. You just have to know what to do. But when Paul says, be instant or constant in season, out of season, whether you like it or whether you don't, whether it's comfortable or whether it's uncomfortable, you need to hear the truth all the time. Now, when you're a supervisor at work, you're the people that are working with you. You want them to be doing right because you want the company to prosper. You want a bonus at the end of the year. And so you start teaching those that have been put in your care, and they start doing the right thing. At least you hope they will. And if they don't, you still teach them. But if they start complaining, so I need more time off, or this is too hard, or what do you do? Do you start slacking off, or do you constantly teach them to get it right? You know, they may have something in your company that says after 6 months, if it's not working out, it's time to go. And so you continually teach them. You teach them even when they're whining about it, or you're too tired, because the company needs to prosper. With your own children, you want them to do right. I know we slip up, don't we? You know that your one-year-old shouldn't be drinking Dr. Pepper, but kids like Dr. Pepper, don't they? But you want them to have vegetables too. You want them to eat some good things, and you try and try and try and keep on trying until someday they get a habit. They may drop off for a while, but you still try to where they have healthy habits. Your 12-year-old boy, for a while, he's not going to want to take showers. That's just the way 12-year-old boys are. Maybe 14 or 15, they kind of get the idea that the girls are kind of turned off by that smell, and they start using the soap. But you're still trying, getting them to do the right thing. How do they know what to do? Because Mama says, use soap this time, when she sends you to the shower. And that towel, it's not there for decoration. Use it. You keep on trying, and that's what an evangelist is supposed to do. People go in and they hire evangelists, and there's my favorite preacher joke. You get to hear it now. A man goes to Kentucky, and he comes to his new congregation, and the head deacon comes in. It's a Baptist church. That's the way the joke is. I don't know who made it up. The head deacon comes in to help his new protege along, you know. What you going to preach on this week, preacher? Well, I thought maybe the evils of tobacco. Tobacco? You know what's growing in these fields all around here? Well, maybe the evils of gambling. Next month is the Kentucky Derby. Well, how about the evils of alcohol? You know what they make here in Kentucky? This is the bourbon capital of the world. Well, what should I preach on? Preacher, why don't you go out against witchcraft? There's not a witch within 100 miles of here. Go in and you're instant, in season, out of season. What does it mean to reprove, rebuke, and exhort? You know what it is with regard to your children. When you prove them, it's like your 3 or 4-year-old. 2-year-old, this doesn't work yet. Because 3 or 4-year-olds, they've got enough freedom to walk a little bit and get away from you. So your 4-year-old is out in the driveway. And you tell the 4-year-old to go out to the car, and they head to the street. You go out and get them and bring them back to the car. That's reproving. That's back to where they need to go. And how about rebuking? You go out to the street, and they're almost to the street, and you say, stop! And do it now. You go out and grab them, and you'd probably have a few swats getting them back to the car. Didn't I tell you not to go that way? That's rebuking. And then there's exhorting. And that's when you're causing them to understand that you're proud of what when they do right. when they do something and they even correct themselves at times. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. This is the range of things that the child of God is to do when they're put in the position of teaching someone. It's not just the preacher that stands in front of people. It's the elder. It's the Bible class teacher. It's a parent. It's whoever it is. Even someone, a teen gets up and they're giving a devotional for other teens. You still have to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Just once in a while, with all long suffering. With all long suffering. It's not just today. Forget about it next week. Or I did that then, and it upset people, so I won't do that anymore. No, with all long suffering. I think it's important that the English language has that long in there, because we get it. We know the suffering part, but it's long suffering. You keep on doing it. Sometimes it keeps hurting, but when you finally get it right, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to watch a group of Christians, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul knew about this. It said that the book of 1 Thessalonians was written perhaps 6 weeks after the Apostle Paul first taught those people. And he had to leave right away, and there was persecution in the town of Thessalonica. And that's the reason why he wrote some of the things that he did, because they didn't understand a bunch of things. He wasn't there long enough to teach them about the resurrection, for instance. They were looking for Jesus to come back again right now. And they were mourning because some people died because of persecution. And they weren't going to be there before Jesus comes. But he says, don't worry about it. I don't want you to be ignorant, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He teaches them. He's reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. That's what he does in 1 Corinthians. They were a messed up congregation. They were going off into different cliques, and he tells them just right off the bat. He basically punches them right in the nose when he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. They were off the path. They were off the path, and they needed to get back on the path. And so he tells them, do you realize what he's saying? By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that the Apostle Paul was a rabbi, right? He had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. What was it for a rabbi to invoke the name of God? You know that even today, that somebody that's Jewish won't write G-O-D. They won't write all the letters of the word. They have this thing about the name of God. Even in your King James Bible, which has to go back to the Masoretic text, which substituted words for the name of God. We call it Jehovah today, or Yahweh. You'll see it in your King James text when they put Lord in all capital letters. That is a substitution for the name of God. The Jews of that day, and even many of them today, will not write the name of God because of those injunctions in Exodus chapter 20, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And so when the Apostle Paul says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying it in the stoutest terms he could muster. When I was at home, when I was a teen, and my mother said, Gerald Edward Watkins, I know that I was in trouble, because that is the strongest way that she could put it. This is the strongest way that the Apostle Paul can put this, because he's saying, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'll let it go there for a second. It's 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. They weren't speaking the same thing. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Jesus. They were going off in different directions. And he said, no, that's not right. instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering and doctrine is not enough just to be long-suffering, just to be patient. We oftentimes, at least in my past, I've been in some congregations that have been more on the liberal side, and I've been in some that are more on the conservative side. And the ones on the liberal side, you know, they would have people come in, we'll give them something to do. They never would correct them, these that were out of duty. Someone had a problem with drinking, well, we'll have him lead singing. Other people would be offended by that, not realizing what the elders were trying to do. And the person leading singing wasn't getting any instruction. They were just being patient with him, but he wasn't getting any doctrine. That word doctrine simply means teaching. It's an action word. It means you're supposed to be teaching someone you're working with. Those that you're rebuking, those that you're reproving, those that you're exhorting, it is to be with teaching. And so it's very important that if someone is going to grow in the faith and have the word preached to them, if they're going to get the power of God unto salvation, then it's going to have to come with patience, but not patience to the extent that they'll get it right. So you walk away and say, oh, they'll get it eventually. No, you have to teach them. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That is, I don't know, some people look at that with a look to the future, that he's talking about some time when the apostasy comes. Maybe, but I'm thinking of this, that it's an expression of, if you don't preach the word, if you are not constant in season, out of season, if you refuse to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, then there's going to come a time when nothing you do will be of any consequence. That they're not going to hear you anymore. That they simply will have gone off to their outside influences, and whatever you say is not going to matter. For they will come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, after their own wants, after their own. If you don't teach a child, eventually, well, I'm an adult. Do what I want to, can't I? And that's what they do. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Who are they going to hire to preach to them? People who teach what they want them to teach. Used to work in the LBJ library. And there's a sequence that goes on, or at least used to, a sequence that goes on about the humor of LBJ. Lyndon Baines Johnson was once a school teacher in Cotulla, Texas. And if you know where Carrizo Springs is, it's not that far to Cotulla. It's down in South Texas as well. And he talks about a young teacher that comes in, and the school board asks him, "What do you teach on the roundness of the earth? Is the earth round or is it flat?" He says, "Well, I'm not too sure about that, but I can teach it either way. I can teach it either way. What do you want me to teach? I need a job so bad that I'll do it however you want." Find a teacher like that, he's going to be useless. You just want someone to find fanciful things and to excite you that way. He'll teach it any way we want to. Well, that's sometimes what people want. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and she shall be turned unto fables. Now, what's a fable? It's something that doesn't have any basis in fact. It's not truth. What is truth? Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." Now, what do we mean by endure afflictions? Remember to the Apostle Paul that he was shipwrecked several times. He was beaten. He was stoned to death, left for dead. Remember all those things that he went through for the gospel's sake. We live in the United States of America. No one has ever touched me. Almost. Tommy looked like he was going to lay me out one day. Tommy was a character at Strickland Grove Church of Christ. I don't think he's there anymore, so I don't think it'll get back to him that I told off on him. Tommy's about this big, and I was in my 30s at the time, and he was in his 50s. But Tommy did what Tommy wanted to do. And some of the women complained that he was relieving himself back behind the church building. And I said, Tommy, you can't do that. They could see you from the road. And he got so mad at me that it looked like he was about to ball up his fist. You know, Tommy was about 130 soaking wet. And I was, you know, like I am now, 6'1", more than 200 pounds. Okay? But it looked like he was about to do damage to my face. But he didn't. He quieted down. Have there ever been any times that you've had to suffer affliction like the Apostle Paul? I don't know. Preachers get fired sometimes. They have financial problems just like everybody else. Sometimes it's because they preach. I know of one preacher that preached 2 sermons and was fired. Didn't know that there were leaders of the congregation that were that strong in the Masonic Lodge. He preached a sermon about Freemasonry, and he was packing up. And that's what happens sometimes. But enduring affliction, the kind of affliction that we go through today in the United States, to where your parents don't like it if you go preaching because you're not living up to your potential. Those type of things are not comparable to what they had to go through in the first century. But oftentimes we allow that to keep us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. To our shame, we are to endure afflictions. What does endure mean? It means that at the end of it, you're still doing the right thing. I have foot pain sometimes. And foot pain, I can take some medicine, ibuprofen, and after a while, I'm walking okay after a while. But sometimes if I stand too long, I'll have to sit down for a while. Do I allow that to make me stop doing all the things that a husband, a father, a citizen, a preacher is supposed to do? Not if I endure. I'm still doing what I'm supposed to be doing on the other side of it. Endure afflictions. It doesn't mean afflictions never knock you down. It means on the other side of it, you get up and you keep going. And that's not just for preachers. If you're a school teacher, you know that you still have ignorant kids there at school that need to know what 2+2 is. You know that they still need to know about how to parse a sentence or to know grammar and all those things that you wish you still remembered. I say that because I know I wish I remembered some of that stuff. But you still have to keep going. If you have a husband or a wife that is going to need you the next day, you get up. If you have kids, you know that you have to get up the next day and continue on. You have to endure. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Endure afflictions. Don't allow it to stop you. Don't allow it to stop you from going to your next door neighbor and checking on them. If you have someone in your neighborhood that you know they're not very good when it freezes, you know that they have problems, you ought to make those calls. You ought to see about the elderly around you. These are the kinds of things that we're talking about. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. We are so lucky in the 21st century. In order to do the work of an evangelist, what did the Apostle Paul have to do? Well, I'm going to, he says, I'm going to Spain, for instance. What do you have to do to go to Spain in the first century. You get on a ship, and there's pirates. There's things out there's storms that blow you against the rocks. Sailors are ignorant. They can't go out into the deep water because their instruments are not like today. There's no GPS. They don't know where the rocks are, really, unless they're very experienced and have help that is very experienced, too. You're taking your life into your own hands getting on a ship. Well, maybe you could walk. Yeah, it's a long way from Syria all the way to Spain, isn't it? You know what I have to do in order to talk to somebody in the Middle East? Get on my laptop and I go like this. Preach the word. What does it say again? Do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? It means that there are people that don't know what God said, and you know what God said, you have to tell them. You can do it so many ways. You've got a phone, you've got a radio, you've got a pen and paper, you've got a computer, you know how to type an email, you know how to affect a search engine to where when people type in a question, your lesson comes up, you're especially blessed. There's so many things that you can do. Back in the 1950s, Andrew Connolly. Yes, sir, did you have a question? Well, once again, you're especially blessed. Because if you want to go to school, there is more than one online. If you can't get to a preaching school or don't seem to be effective in self-study, there are people out there. There's Ambridge University, Online Academy of Bible Studies. There's a preaching school in Springfield, Memphis School of Preaching, Florida School of Preaching, Southwest School of Bible Studies, Freed Hardeman University. There are places everywhere, and there are so many Bible lessons online. Wayne Jackson has a Christian Courier website. I don't think you can read through that in a month. I don't think you can. He's got so many lessons on there for you to absorb. And I saw it right out in your foyer that you've got the open Bible study lessons that are profitable. They may not fit every person that you might want to talk to, but they fit quite a few. And the Fishers of Men Bible studies are out there. There are books that take you through each step of personal evangelism. There's one called Circles of Truth that I especially like. Otis Gatewood has one. I could spend the rest of the time going through all those things, but I think you get the idea by now that in the 21st century, if you want to, you can. It's the people that don't want to, that are not going to look at what's out there, and they won't find because they weren't looking in the first place. It's out there. Okay, where was I? All right. Verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof. That is, you've got a job to do. To the best of your ability, as far as you can go, do the work of an evangelist. That's the second bell, right? That's when I'm supposed to stop. Final questions or thoughts? All right. Thank you for your kind attention.